2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, back in verse 8, I want to start with the first word, remember. This is a key word in the Word of God. Remember what Simon Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:1. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." These letters that we know now as the Word of God, that God inspired these men to write concerning our Savior, they were written by way of remembrance. We preach by way of remembrance, to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. The Lord's institutions, we show forth his death in the church, his ordinances in the church, the Lord's table. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." That's really what we do. We remind you of things you already know. Simon said also in another place, I think it meet while I'm in this tabernacle, while I'm here on this earth, in this body, to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. And that's really what we do, to remind us. And listen, and the second verse of what I was just reading there in 2 Peter 3, verse 2 now, that you may be mindful, what is it that we remember? And this is now the ministry of Christ, that everyone who speaks for God comes with the same message. It is the distinguishing characteristic of this church as opposed to other churches in this world. It's the distinguishing characteristic of God's church as opposed to just religion, like in the Lord's day. And remember that religion is always the most evil thing in the world. It was religion that the Lord warned against. He didn't say, "Be careful now not to hang around with the rough crowd." He said, "Beware the Pharisees and their doctrine. Beware the Pharisees." So this is the distinguishing mark, that we determine by God's grace to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's how you'll know. The only time that I can remember in the last, gosh, it's probably been 40 years since I've been in a church building that wasn't somebody that I know preaches the gospel. One time, Vicki will remember it. I don't think you went with me. But I've been to one so-called church service in I don't know how many decades that wasn't a gospel preacher that I know and am convinced will preach Christ every time he preaches. And they talked about Satan and how to deal with Satan. It's just not the message of this world's religion. It's not Christ. But it is in God's churches, every time. And so listen, what is it that we're mindful of? I should have had you turn this. Let me just read it again so you be careful to get this in your mind. 2 Peter 3:1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." I stir it up. And that word means like stirring up, to wake somebody up. I wake you up by way of reminding you. What is it that we're reminding you of? What is it that you need to constantly remember? that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. It's not a new message. That you may remember what God said, God's word spoken by the prophets, the whole Old Testament, which is all they had then at this time, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And how did the Lord send out the apostles? He said, you go and preach all things which I've commanded you. Tell everybody what I've told you. And they did. We're to be reminded constantly of the simple, plain, clear, bold, eternal gospel of the Son of God. That's it. That's what this is. Everyone who has ever spoken for God has had the same message. The holy prophets are mentioned here, the apostles. And I'll tell you this, whoever is preaching the gospel in our day, whoever is speaking for God in our day, what are we doing? We're reminding you who God is. We're reminding you what you are by nature and your need of Him. We're telling you how God saves sinners. Sinners need to know how they can be saved. Who saves sinners and how? We're telling you again this morning who Christ is and what He accomplished on Calvary. What He accomplished, not what He attempted. God doesn't attempt things. What He accomplished on Calvary. You say, well, I could never forget any of that, Chris. Really? What about when we say hurtful things, when we just say things that are unhelpful and they are hurtful, they're offensive, they're deliberately offensive, and we cause division and we don't think. When you said something to another believer or about them behind your back, did you remember all this then? Did you remember who Christ is then? And what this is, who we are, the family of God? When you decided not to worship publicly because of some petty foolishness, you had some spat with somebody, or you had something more important to do, did you remember it then? Did you remember who God is that day? Preaching to myself. But I believe all of us can get in on it. When some failure or shameful regret was tearing at your heart. You know, we all are there at times. When some horrible regret, something you're just ashamed of, and it's just killing you inside. Did you remember then who Christ is? Did you remember His forgiveness and His love then? Did you encourage yourself in the Lord? When your heart was breaking, you lost somebody, or you're scared you're going to, and did you wallow in self-pity and absent yourself from God's worship? Or did you remember the love of the Savior for you? Did you crave to hear once again, how everything is in His hands, and He doeth all things well? Or did you forget when somebody made you so mad that you couldn't see straight? Did you remember then what really matters? When it was time to worship, and you were there, but you were distracted by 100 vanities, meaningless nonsense. Did God remind you then of His worthiness? That's what worship means, to attribute worthiness unto God. Not to dwell on our petty, ridiculous vanities. Did He remind you of His glory? Did the love of the Savior demand your attention? Comfort of the Sovereign's promises overwhelm your heart then. May the Lord be pleased to meet with us and remind us this morning that what's real, what's needful. May the Spirit take the things of Christ and show them to us. Remember that Jesus Christ, Jesus, his name of human, it's just human name, but it means something, doesn't it? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Just the name Jesus, if we ever heard it, if this world ever heard that name Jesus, it would put false religion out of business. Just that one. He shall save his people from their sin. All of false religion is based on a lie that denies that truth right there. Just that, just his name, just his human name. Remember that Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Christ, the one that every Jew looked for, and still today are looking for. He came and stood right in the same dirt with them, and they still didn't see him. Everybody running around saying, what would Jesus do? They didn't know what he did when he did it right before their eyes. They didn't know what he was doing. They don't know what he did on Calvary, much less what he would do in some situation that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Of the seed of David, the Son of Man, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. The Son of David, remember who he is. Made under the law, that he might redeem us who were under the law. The Lord Jesus, who was made like unto his brethren, of the seed of David, who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but who by the empty tomb proved himself to be the Prince of Life. The Son of David, but David's Lord. The Son of God. The Lord asked the Pharisees, the religious Jews were always asking the Lord all kinds of questions, you know, nonsense, like who, if a man was married to, you know, seven people in this life, which one's going to be his wife in heaven and things like that. Who cares? The Lord's going to take care of everything. That's fine. That's fine. Whatever he does is fine. I just have a feeling that whatever my relationship to my wife is in heaven, it's going to be even better than it is here. Don't you reckon? The Lord, that's the Lord's business. Whatever he does, it'll be right. But listen, they asked him all these questions, and he asked them one question that put them out of the question-asking business. They quit asking him questions after he asked them this. You remember what it was? If the Son of Man is David's son, how come David called him Lord? That's a good question. They didn't ask that one. He did. Oh, of the seed of David, power as the Son of Man to lay down his life, and power as the Son of God to take it up again. According to my gospel, Christ is sovereign over life and death. Does our text teach that? According to my gospel. Paul said it's my gospel because I have no other good news to tell you this morning. It's my hope. It's my assurance. Christ. Christ is sovereign over life and death. According to my gospel, he gives life to whomsoever he will. He said, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, so he's given authority, power to the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. According to my gospel, Christ came into this world to live and die and live again for the salvation of his people. And he did, and they're saved. There again, simple, basic. That's not complicated. It would put every religion in this world out of business, all false antichrist religion out of business if somebody heard it. If this world could just hear that and know who he is. According to my gospel, as Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Salvation. Christ is salvation. He didn't die for sinners to make salvation available to them. He died for sinners to save them. Now look at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Let's look at verse 9. I want to make one point about verse 9. According to my gospel, God's word will not, does not, cannot return unto him void, but accomplishes the thing whereto he sends it. Look at verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God's not bound. Not in any sense of the word. Not in any sense of the word. The Lord said, like the rain that falls from heaven and causes the tender plants to grow, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. What is the rain sent for? To give life. To give life. And the rain that falls from heaven, the word of God, he sends it. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And by his grace, those whom he's loved from eternity hear it and they live. I planted some tomato seeds a couple of days ago, and they're the most shriveled up little things. You got to be careful. You can't do it hardly outside or the wind will blow them out of your hand. Dead. Just a shriveled up little piece of junk. All they need to live is some water. You just put some water on them. That's sinners. By the grace of God, he sends his word down like rain. And when that seed is planted in good ground, in a heart that God has created, that will receive the word and believe on Christ, it grows, it lives. So, according to my gospel, the word of God does not return void. God is not limited by human circumstances. Paul's in prison now. He's not only a he kept saying, don't be ashamed of my bonds, because I'm sure most were. I'm not going to listen to a man that's been arrested and in prison. Yeah, but somebody will, by God's grace. In fact, he's going to write a portion of the word of God in that place. God's going to use him like he's used very few men ever. Though by all human accounts, it was over for Paul. But when Paul was weak, that's when God used him. In his purpose of grace toward his people, he is not limited to human circumstances. Now verse 10, as we read a minute ago, therefore I endure all things for the gospel, for the elect's sake. Remember, he just told Timothy in chapter 1, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was an example in this. And here's why, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember why John wrote that this whole book is written? That you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why God wrote a book. Paul said, that's why I preach it. That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Since God is the one doing this, and since his word and his purpose through his word is sovereign and invincible, he shall not fail, he cannot fail, I'm not discouraged by setbacks, Paul said. I endure whatever it is, whatever the Lord sends. He's the one that sends it. He's the one that's saving his people. He doesn't need me to do it. And if he's going to use me to do it, he doesn't need for circumstances to be favorable as far as what we might call favorable. Whatever it is, he's going to accomplish his purpose of grace toward his people. I'm not defeated by affliction and opposition. I endure all things for the elect's sake, not because I'm not affected by these things, but because God is not affected by these things. You see that? It wasn't that Paul just didn't care. It wasn't that he wasn't affected, but God's not affected. That's my encouragement. That's my strength. That's my motivation to go on. The word of God's not bound. How ashamed we ought to be when we're so easily offended and defeated. And again, I'm preaching to myself. It's so easy to be defeated and to want to give up. Paul says here, there's a purpose bigger than us, bigger than my feelings, bigger than my pride and my selfishness. It's for the elect's sake. It's for the reason this whole thing exists, is for God's purpose of grace toward his elect in this world. Can we not endure? Will we endure no trial for the sake of what God's doing here? God is saving his elect by this means. And is it just a place for us to gather and get offended? I know I harp on this some, but I see in God's church in our day how easily people are offended or divided from one another. A bunch of touch-me-nots. Are we not ashamed of ourselves a little bit for that? Just a little bit? When the point of all this is not about our feelings. It's not about who wronged me or did this. Are we just a bunch of Pharisees that are shocked and appalled when somebody actually turns out to be a sinner? Or are we all a bunch of wretched, vile sinners just huddling together to hear again the message of hope, the message of Christ and his forgiveness of sin, of his precious blood, and his love for wretched, vile sinners like us? And you know what you need to remember in order not to be petty and prideful and divisive? You know what you need to remember? Who God is. It just so happens the thing that will dispel all of that nonsense in our churches is the same thing that saves sinners, the gospel of the Son of God. We just need to remember who God is, and we need to remember who we are. We need to heed the warnings and the exhortations of Scripture. Again, this word, how is the ministry, how is the Christian life described in this book? Endeavor, strive, endure, fight the good fight of faith. And remember who we're fighting against, right here. Has the devil really given you that much trouble lately? I tell you who gives me a lot of trouble, the man in the mirror. Remember the one thing needful. Remember what God's doing. Remember whose ministry this is. It ain't mine. Remember the simplicity that's in Christ. remember the point of it all, the point of this universe is God is saving his elect, so what's the point of us? We see plainly in the Word of God what God's doing. What are we doing? Simon said there, I'm waking you up. I'm going to wake you up by reminding you who he is, what he did, what he accomplished when he did it, why he did it, where he is now. I'm going to remind you, I'm going to wake you up if it kills me by the same gospel that saves sinners. I don't know about you, but I need to be saved this morning. I need for God to save me right now. And notice in the text there, salvation is in Christ Jesus. It is in him. It is who he is and what he did and what he gives. Who does salvation, what does salvation save from? What is what do you mean salvation? Save from what? Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is our sins that have separated between us and our God. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's not a thing we can do about it. The more you do about it, the more sins have separated between you and your God. How does he save his people from their sins? Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He saved us. He washed us from our sins in his own blood by his one sacrifice for sins forever. Christ has sanctified his people and obtained eternal redemption for them. Accomplished. Past tense. He did it. In other words, by sacrificing himself as our substitute, as our sin offering, as God's lamb slain in our stead, he took our sins upon him and suffered the wrath of God for our sins. And when he did that, he made us to be without sin, spotless and pure in the sight of God, by taking our place on Calvary. How did Christ save us from our sins? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Keep in memory. Unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How did he save us from our sins? He died our death, our eternal death. The wrath of God against sin, the wages of sin is death. He died that death in my place. Not just physical death, eternal death. Somehow Christ endured our hell on Calvary in our place. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's our text. The memory part, the salvation part, the him rising from the dead, having died in our place for our sins. Christ didn't die. We've got to always stress this. He died for our sins. And what did he do? He washed away our sins. See, our sins didn't just like become something that hangs over our head waiting for us to decide something. He put them away. Everyone he died for is saved from their sins. He did not die to make salvation available. He died to save his people, and that's exactly what he did. That's not complicated. You know when that gets complicated? When it violates your self-righteous pride and you try to figure out a way around it. That's when it starts getting complicated. Right before he gave up the ghost, do you remember what he said? Teleo. It is finished is the way that's translated in our Bible. That's a good way to... You really need two words to translate that one word, teleo, though. And let me explain why. It is finished. But it has another meaning to it because of who said it. When I say I've been doing this woodworking project for months now, but it's finally finished. And it is. I'm not going to touch it again. It's done. Enjoy. See you later. But is it perfect? Is it perfect? That's what we need to know about what Christ said on the cross. When he says something's finished, it's perfect. Perfect. So you need both of those words to define this one. And it's because of who it is. When I say something's finished, I've done my best. That's what religion says will save you. If you just do your best, that's not going to cut it. You need the one who cried, it's perfect. If he cried that for you, if he said that of you, perfect. He hath perfected forever them who are sanctified. Same word, teleo. Nothing to add. Nothing can be taken away. Don't try to add your works to Christ's perfect salvation. Don't try to add your decision to Christ's perfect salvation. Complete, perfect, eternal salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's not in you to decide or to perform. It's in Christ Jesus. Notice in these next two verses, here's what I want to, and we could dig into every word of this and it would be profitable. But of course, for time's sake, here's what I want us to see in these next two verses. How that our reality, our condition, our status is directly tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Directly tied to Him. You look at it with me. Verse 11. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, and remember why he said you're going to suffer? For my sake. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Our eternal destiny, our condition right now before God, who we are, is tied directly to him and who he is and what he did. You see that? It's what thank ye of Christ. It's what thank ye of Christ. Are you dead with him? You'll live with him. If you suffer for him, you'll reign with him. If you deny him, he'll deny you before his Father, which is in heaven. In what sense are we dead with Christ? We will look at a little bit of the language here. In what sense are we dead with Christ? Romans 6:5. If you want to turn there, Romans 6:5. Let's look at it together. how is it that we are dead? If you're dead, if you be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's kind of interesting to me. I want to live. I want to live forever. I want to know what actual, real, true life actually is. This ain't it. You might have noticed. Believers notice that. This ain't it. This ain't what it's all about, this life here. But I want to live. I want to know what it is to really live with him. What does it mean? What is live? How do you define life? With him. You see that? Live with him. You can't live any other way. With him. That's life. Romans 6, 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, he's talking about baptism, if you look up in the context there, in true baptism now, that is an outward expression, an outward profession of inward grace. You're saying outwardly that my only hope is that Christ died for me and rose again, and now I'm dead in him and alive unto God. Dead unto sin and alive unto God. And if that's true, you'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and this is spiritually now before God, our old man is dead. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And remember, we're tied directly to him, for good or bad. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how we're tied directly to him, because he died to sin and is alive unto God. Reckon yourself that way. Reckon yourself to be in him. The old man, the sinful flesh, the old nature, dead. Why? Because he died. Because he took our sin and died in our place. But the new man, alive unto God, now I can actually worship God. Did you know lost people cannot worship God? They can't love God. They can sing it all they want to. A lost person who does not know Christ cannot love God. But right now, we're alive unto God. We're able by his grace, because he first loved us, we love him. Simon wasn't talking crazy when he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He was telling the truth. That's called being alive unto God. We're not spiritually dead anymore. There's a me that loves God, that worships him, that serves him. And we're perfect before God in Christ. True life, true spiritual life, is to be able to stand before God uncondemned, perfect, holy, spotless in his sight. That's true in Christ also. It's not just a work done in us that we talked about. We can worship, we can love. It's a work done for us so that we stand perfect before God, holy in his sight in Christ Jesus. If we suffer, he said, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh my. Remember what Paul called the sufferings that we go through in this life? Our light affliction, which endureth but for a moment. There's not much to it, and it's just for a little while, that we might be with him forever. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Our eternal destiny, good or bad, is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, by God's grace, his people like it. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. How wonderful this is. We may deny the Lord. I know this, if we trust ourselves not to deny the Lord, we deny the Lord. And if we do, he'll deny us. But here's our soul's hope and trust. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. He can deny us. And we can deny him. But he can't deny himself. If he said, come to me and I'll give you rest, you come to him, he'll give you rest. He can't deny himself. He will save his people from their sins. He shall. He can't deny himself. He will save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. He is faithful. He says he's faithful. He abideth faithful. He's faithful to his Father. He came to do the work the Father gave him to do. The redemption of his people, perfectly honoring his law in thought, word, and deed in his heart, and saving his people from their sins. He's faithful to the Father. Of all that the Father giveth me, I will lose nothing. He's faithful to all of his promises to his people. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Let's pray.